In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's good to be back. It's good to be back here. But it's good to be back in church at all. I did a wedding yesterday, just over the way in St. Catherine's. And that was the first actual face-to-face, real, live, in-person act of worship that I've been at since lockdown began. So this feels like a wonderful feast of 2 days in a row. So I'm hugely grateful for the invitation to come back and also to sing as well, which is a particular treat for me. I loved our two readings set for today. And the question, well, at least the starting point for me with them, is this. When we are faced with what feel like overwhelming burdens, challenges that are so great we don't know where to start, when we're in that position, this may be a familiar position to some of us over these last few months, we find that that situation reveals something of who we are. It reveals to us what our deepest needs are, our deepest fears, our deepest desires. It's as if the challenge shines a light and reveals all the cracks, all the dirt on the windows, and yet also all the opportunity, all the wonder. When we are faced with what feels like an overwhelming burden, our response must be to dig deep and discover what it is that motivates us. What are the deepest values that drive our actions and our decisions? Because these are the things that will get us through. So when we read Solomon's story, his vision when he first becomes king of God's people, we discover something of what are the deepest values that drive him and motivate him. There are three things that I noticed above all in this reading. The first thing that he observes is that he is loved. It's the first thing that he says. You loved my father David and you blessed him. And now here am I. So he starts from this place of knowing God's love. Everything else springs from that. The second thing that we notice is his humility. He says, here I am but a child, and yet I am a king. Oh Lord, give me what I need in order to be who I need to be. And the third thing is that he asks for wisdom, not for riches or long life or victory. What he wants, what he needs, comes from his deepest need and desire to be the person that he is called to be. So he asks for wisdom. How can I be king of God's chosen people? Give me what I need to do my role well in your purposes, is what he says to God. So God says, yes, I will give you this. I will give you wisdom, and I will give you everything you didn't ask for too. He wakes up from his dream, and his first response shows that God has indeed granted his request. His first response is twofold, if you notice in the reading. He does two things. He offers a sacrifice to God, and then he sets a feast for his servants. So immediately we see a king who models how to relate to God, and who models how to relate to God's people. Kingship in ancient Israel was complicated. God wasn't keen on them having a king, because all the other nations had a king, that God's people wanted a king as well. And God said, well, why do you need a king? You have me. You have everything you need. And he knew that once they started having kings, they would get very confused about what authority and power meant. And we see in Solomon a desire to return to a right relationship, a right way in which power can work between God and God's people. So Solomon stands at his first act as king is to re-establish what it means to be people of God. You offer sacrifice to God, you set a feast for your servants. This is what authority looks like when it's done well. So sacrificing to God and offering a feast for your servants is a model for the right way to do authority, the right way to do power. It's a generous way, it's a humble way, and it's a way that stems from the absolute certainty that you are beloved, that we are beloved of God. If we turn to our New Testament lesson, we see what it looks like when this goes wrong. We see the Pharisee who doesn't know how to relate to God or to other people. He is so concerned with status that he is treating God's love and God's favour as if it were final, as if it might run out, as if you had to fight for it and prove that you are worthy of it. He has to compare himself to the man next to him because he is so concerned to assert his own place. He's so afraid that his place is not guaranteed, that he has to constantly justify himself. It must be exhausting, and I almost feel sorry for him. In fact, I think I do. He is not standing where someone is standing. He's not standing somewhere where he absolutely knows his belongingness. And because he's not standing there, he constantly has to try and prove it. And this is why I think in the black and white image that's printed in your service sheets, when we see the light that pours in from Christ into the building where the two men are, all the light falls on the man who is being humble. All of it falls on the light, all of that light falls on that humble man. Solomon acts like the humble man because he knows he is loved, and love comes first. And out of that comes the wisdom, out of that comes his ability to spend his power wisely and generously. If we always feel we have to prove our place, maybe it's because we don't know our place. The phrase knowing your place sounds like such an awful thing. We tend to think of it as a negative thing. But if we know our place and that our place is in the heart of God, beloved of God, held safely in God's heart, knowing our place is there, anything is possible. That's how Solomon can say, I'm a king and yet I'm a child, but above all, I am God's child. From this fundamental identity flows his vocation, his desire for wisdom, and his ability to exercise his power with justice and wisdom and generosity and kindness. Christians often talk of self-emptying and the importance of self-emptying. But in order to self-empty, we have to have a self to empty. And when we know that our true self is held and loved forever by God, we are able to be generous. We are able to treat our neighbours with love and care. And we are able to go out and fulfil our vocation to build a church and indeed a world in which everyone can come to know their place in the heart of God. We can be people who set feasts for servants, just as we sacrifice to God. And that there is no competition, because the love of God is infinite. It will never run out. This Eucharistic feast today is both our offering to God and the feast that God sets for us, his servants. And it can also be for us the model and foundation for all the ways in which we interact with each other. It can be the model and foundation for the way that we approach one another and God with the humility that stems from knowing we are loved. And it can be the model and foundation for all of our sharing, all of the ways in which we, with our fellow Christians, our fellow human beings in the world, and with the earth itself, can be all one body because we eat of one bread. This is the vision that I pick up from these readings. And it's the vision that I hope to take with me from them. Here we stand, here we sit, as beloved children of God. Here we sit asking for wisdom in this time of huge challenge when we may be faced with what feel like overwhelming burdens. Here we sit as we dig deep within ourselves and find those values that motivate us. And we find, hopefully, at the heart of it all, that who we are is held forever, held safe, deep within the heart of God. And from that, everything else flows. Amen.